Okay, the Corinthian church. You know about them. They're the problem church. They love to go to church, but they don't love to walk with the Lord, pretty much. I mean, they just had this weird idea of what life was, you know. There was sexual sin in the church. There was division in the church. And you were going to see a lot more problems in the church. And this whole letter is just, it's designed to put the church back on the track that God intended it to be on. And finally, by chapter 7, Paul gets to the questions that they are asking him. Because they had questions about, well, how do we do this? And how do we do that? And, you know, the first question he dealt with back in chapter 7 was the question of celibacy. So are we supposed to be celibate? And instead of a straight answer, he gave them an entire study on marriage, on singleness, and on divorce. Which, if you weren't here for the last few Sundays, I do encourage you to get those. It is so important. I believe it is something that the church doesn't understand today. It is something the church doesn't want to understand. Because so much of the church today wants to do what they want to do and put the name of Jesus on it. And so he gave them a lesson they weren't looking for. Look, I just asked you about celibacy. I didn't ask for, you know, 40 verses on marriage and divorce and singleness and such. Well, the next question, we're going to deal with something that you and I don't deal with today, as you've seen already, if you've read the first verse, concerning things, well, sacrifice to idols. The question was, okay, is it okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols? Now, I know that these are questions that hit you daily, right? Well, okay, so they don't hit us daily, but we can relate these things to our lives today, and we will. You'll check it out how it does relate in one way or another. Anyway, so the question was, is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? And instead of getting a straight yes or no response, they get a lesson in this next 13 verses. We're doing the whole chapter. They get a lesson on love. You know, well, what? When you, come on, just give me a yes or no. So let's look at verse 1. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Well, you know, when you just read that, you do wonder. Well, I do. I say, well, Paul, what do you mean? What? This isn't a question of knowledge or love. This is a question of idols. But the answer that he's going to give us, it's best set on this foundation. We need to become well aware of what knowledge is and what love is before we can even receive the answer that Paul is going to give us. So it is, you know, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Those are two totally different worlds. But first, before we get back to that foundation, first I want to, you know, deal with idols in general. Idolatry. What is idolatry? It's image worship. That is the plain definition in the Greek here. But a man carves something, and then people believe that it has some power. They bow down to it. They attribute power to it. They pray to it. They speak to it. That's idolatry. Or worshiping the sun and moon and the stars, or any of God's creation. Excuse me. That's idolatry. Worshiping inanimate objects, like rocks and chairs. And I never see anybody worship a chair. But it's an inanimate object, and you may as well worship a chair if you're going to worship a tree. Idolatry is worshiping anything or anyone other than God. It's pretty simple what idolatry is. And you'll notice throughout the scriptures the ban on idolatry. You will not be idolatrous. You will not worship idols. And so let me give you some Old Testament references, a few references. I'm going to read a lot here. I want you to stick with me. And if you're taking notes, I'll give you the references here. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, you'll find commandments number 1 and 2. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Okay? So that's it. That's the prohibition right there. You will not worship anything but God, and you will not carve stuff and worship it. By the way, that includes carving stuff and worshiping it in order to help you worship the real God. Understand that when you have an image, when you have an image set before you, and you're saying, it helps direct my focus to God, that is still idolatry. The reason is because it lessens your view of God. We read in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. God, and we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 that he is larger than the heavens and the heaven of the heavens. And quite frankly, how can you make an image of that? You can't. And so when we make an image, what it does, it brings our view of God down here instead of keeping him up there. And so it doesn't matter what kind of semantics you may use in your mind for the images you bow down to. It's sin. And you have, and your view of God has been diminished by it. Okay, here's the foolishness, by the way. Now, if we're wondering, well, you know, come on, still, what's really the problem? Well, it's the foolishness of it. Check it out, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 9 through 17. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, and let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He cuts down cedars for himself, and he takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in a fire, and with this half he eats meat and roasts, and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. Simplifying the whole thing, take a piece of wood, chop it in half, one half you burn, and the other half you're bowing down to it. I don't mean to be offensive, but that's stupid. But people do it all over the place. But let's hear some more about these things. Thus says the Lord. This is Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2 through 5. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts down a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they can't go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Why? Because it's a piece of wood. Understand, people, a stick or a rock, they have no power. The only power a stick can have is if it is in your hand and you swing with it. But a stick lying there on its own, no matter what it's carved into, has no power. A rock carved into, you know, the image of whatever image you want has no power. It is an image. It is a rock. Well, then you would say, well, then it's no big deal then. I mean, okay, maybe it's worthless to bow down to a rock, but what if it makes me feel good? You know, what if it's just, you know, but if it's worthless and it doesn't have any power in it at all, well, then I don't see what's so bad about it still. Well, let me tell you what's just so foolish about it is that Isaiah chapter 45, 5 and 6 says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. God is God. Us seeking help in other places, even if it's just, even if it's, okay, the rock doesn't really have any power, but I feel good. You're seeking good feelings from a rock. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, speaking of Jesus, says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Okay, with that in mind, what's this with bowing down to a stick? What's this with bowing down to statues? What's this with even having a rabbit's foot? What is it? Understand something, the Greeks had a God for everything. They had a God. I mean, you know, you and I, we don't say there's a God behind our wallet, and we don't say there's a God behind the sex, and we don't say there's a God behind all of that, but that's what the Greeks did in those days. They believed there was a spiritual force behind every little thing that they did and everything that they felt they needed. And so then they would give the God a name, and then they would make an image. That's what they did. They'd carve their image, and it would represent that God, and then they would sacrifice animals to it. The Hebrews' sacrifices were because God said, you have sinned and somebody must die. But the Greeks, in their sacrifices, it was more or less to appease the God. We better kill something to give it, you know, to Him. If we give Him enough of these, maybe He'll be nice to us. And that was the whole idea. It wasn't ever for sins. It wasn't ever for any of their wrongdoing. It was simply because they had to keep the God happy. They had to keep putting a nickel in the machine. And that's what they did. And what would happen with these sacrifices, one third of it would go to the God, one third of it would go to the person who sacrificed it, and then another third of it would go down to Aphrodite's meat for less. Okay? And after getting saved, the people in Corinth would reject all of those gods, and rightly so. Makes sense. Now, meanwhile, and why this became an issue in the church, meanwhile, the Jewish converts and the old moldy Christians, they knew from the scriptures that there's no power in that idol. And they never had any problem with idols. And they're never tempted to bow down to an idol. Just as most of us are here, we're not tempted to go buy a little Buddha and bow down to it. Most of us are not tempted to do that. And so most of the church here, you know, well, a great deal of the church here, looking at the new converts and those who had come out of this gross, idolatrous life, you know, they say, well, I don't understand what your problem is because I don't have any, I'm not tempted to bow down to that at all. And so, you know, especially because they knew where all the love, all the power, and all the mercy comes from. comes from God through Jesus Christ. Never been any temptation in their life. So what we have here, we have people here who had a temptation for it and people over here who had no temptation whatsoever. Now they're walking in the same room and all, and somebody, you know, serves up a piece of meat and half the church flips out. But dude, that was sacrificed to idols. You can't eat that, man. You see, because actually, those coming out of that religion, the new converts, they believed that by eating that meat, a demon could actually enter their body. Because they came to understand that it was all demonic. And so now, that practice, with that one-third piece of meat in the marketplace, you go and you buy it, that thing, a demon could have actually gotten that piece of meat, and he's just hiding out in there waiting to get into somebody's body who eats it. They move from one superstition to another. But I started, as I read that, in the historical books and things, as I read that, I came to understand this a little more, because that's not that far from something that I've heard from a few people up here in Northern California, and that is bad energy beef. It is the same concept. You know, because the cows are killed so inhumanely. The cows are kept in such, oh, you've seen them. You drive down Highway 5 and you see billions of cows all shoved together. And then they're led away to be murdered. And so the cows themselves have bad attitudes. The cows themselves are going through stress. In fact, you can read books on this stuff. And so when you eat the meat of a cow that didn't live and die in a nice humane way, that meat will get into your system because it has bad energy and give you bad energy. Serious. And it's laughable. And I'm trying not to say this in a humorous fashion. And the reason is because, you know, to me, quite frankly, and those of you who've been hanging out here any longer than a couple months, you know that to me everything's funny. I think that, you know, I think, you know, some of the things are funny and people are funny. And a lot of times when I bring up something that people believe, I'll bring it up in a funny manner and we all laugh about it. And then I stop, I think, oh no. You know, what if there's somebody sitting here who honestly, truly believes those things? You know, what are we doing? What am I doing for their heart? What am I doing to turn them from that really, and I'll say it, foolish way of thinking? And so there are people who believe there is bad energy in beef. And this is, like I said, makes a little sense to me now, because back in those days they thought the demon could get into you by the beef you ate. Which, by the way, you know, Jesus addresses this kind of stuff, that, you know, you can eat all the meat you want and it's not going to cause you to be sinful. Your heart is sinful no matter what you eat. So, you know, just letting you know that. But you see, so the old believers knew no such superstition of this idea that a demon could actually be in that piece of meat. And so the contention was set in the church. Some people thought that was spiritually dangerous to eat a piece of meat. And then others thought that, you know, these guys were just a little bit loopy because they just came out of something a little weird. So the question is, Paul, tell us then, because we're having contention in the church. But here's the deal. We have a church who may be divided on the issue of whether or not we should eat that meat. So what are we going to do, Paul? And Paul begins with, well, knowledge puffs up and love edifies. Like, well, come on. And Paul is going to tell us here that we must be driven by love. And the decision we make about whether or not we're going to eat that meat sacrificed to idols must be driven by love and not by knowledge. You know, already some people are saying, would you just tell us yes or no? Because a lot of us, we do better with yes or no, don't we? We don't do too good with, well, what's the Lord telling you? We don't do too good. You just draw it out, make it black and white for me, because I just want to follow black and whiteness. If you follow that, what you're going to do is you're going to have a relationship with rules instead of with the Lord. Did you know back in chapter 15 of Acts, the Jews had come in and told the Gentiles they have to be circumcised? And so the church trying to figure out what to do with this. And they had a council there in Jerusalem trying to decide, well, what are we going to do with this? And the letter came back saying, no, you don't have to do that circumcision thing. But one thing for sure, keep yourself from things sacrificed to idols. So according to what the church had already received from the Holy Spirit, according to that, it seems that Paul should just say, guys, just read Acts chapter 15. If you're wondering if you should eat meat sacrificed to idols, the answer is no, don't do it and don't do it. Next question. But it's so great how Paul says, guys, I don't want to give you blind rules and regulations of religion. I want you to see with your heart. I want you to see with God's eyes what's going on here. And so, verse 2. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Well, what's that? Look, let me put this simply. Paul's reminding us that if we do know anything, talk about knowledge puffing up. If we know anything, we'll never know at all. There's still a whole bunch that we don't know. And we will all admit that, won't we? Those of us who know so much, we have to admit, I don't know it all. Isn't it amazing, though? Haven't you met people that think they do know it all? They're fun. But here's the deal. The fact is that some do know more than others about spiritual things. That is a fact of the church. Some people know more than others. We are prideful people. When I know something more than you about something, that in all of our minds would put me a little above you. And you ever meet somebody that knows more than you about this and more than you about that? Some of them handle it pretty well, but other people just love to lord it over. And it just makes people special when they know more than you. It's interesting, our higher education system, you know. You go to college to learn more and more and more. And what happens, and I really believe this happens, that people get educated beyond their intelligence. and so they've got all of this knowledge in there, and all it has done to them is puff them up. And when you're puffed up, you can't hear. You can't see. It has just turned to be all about you. And a lot of times I think people believe that the church should be run on knowledge. Certainly, knowledge of the scriptures is a wonderful idea. We must have knowledge of the scriptures. But what happens is that this knowledge of spiritual things, and actually a knowledge of anything in any subject, it just causes us to be prideful. That is in our nature. Some of you say, well, I know everything and I'm not prideful about it. But it's so sad, it's dreadful when our biblical knowledge causes pride instead of deep humility. Because as we're learning the things of God, what should be happening is a deeper humility. Why? Because we're getting to know God better. And when we get to know God better, what happens? You start to realize how far you are from Him. Honestly, the closer I get to the Lord, the farther away I think I am. And I've had those conversations with many of you. In verse 3, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. That's another funny little verse. It's a contrast here. You know, he's just saying, hey, you know, if you think you know anything, you know, you don't know everything.
But, and here it is, that's the thing about knowledge. You'll always be on this never-ending search of knowledge, and you'll never reach it. But if anyone loves God, but love, when you love, then this one is known by God. This person who loves God is known by God. Now, I want you to understand, don't trash knowledge. You read throughout the Proverbs, wisdom and knowledge, it is so important to us. But the wisdom and knowledge doesn't save us. Wisdom and knowledge used by the grace of God and by His love will definitely benefit us. It will benefit the church. You will learn what it is to walk in love. But you need that knowledge, but understand that the love is the more important thing. Love God. And here's the cool thing and the scary thing, and that if we do love God, then we will realize a knowledge that is much more gripping, and that is God's knowledge of us. Here it is. We want to know everything there is to know about God, and I do. I want to know everything I can about God. But the fact is this, God knows everything there is to know about me. And if I would choose to love God, then that reality will hit me like that ton of bricks. Psalm 139 tells us how well He knows us. He knows our thoughts before we think them. Do you know your thought before you think it? Try it. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And we know all of those things. He knows every little detail about you and me that we don't think is that big a deal. But He knows it. But here's the deal. If we love God, we also know that in all of His pure, perfect knowledge of us, He sees to the deepest, darkest parts of our hearts that we're unwilling to see, that we cannot see. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so, if we love God and we concern ourselves with the knowledge that He has of us, it's pretty humbling. Because quite frankly, with all the knowledge that He has of every one of us, He has every right in the world to fry every one of us right now. And with all of that knowledge of you, with all of that knowledge, He loves you. And that ought to blow your mind. I'm so glad that God does not operate with you and me based on the knowledge He has of us. Instead, He approaches us based on His love for us, not His knowledge for us. Awesome, humbling thing. So, with that in mind, now we can find out what to do about these idols. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, right? We know that knowledge, and that there is no other God but one. We know that. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. The point being, the idol is nothing, and for all of the gods that this world would bow down to worship, they're worshiping into the desert wind. And if there were such things to be worshiped, God is only infinitely more powerful than the gods that they're worshiping. And so, the idol is nothing, and that is his point there in verses 4 through 6. It has no power. It cannot help you. It cannot hurt you, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 10. Well, then I would, you know, and I'm sure some of you are churning in your brains right now, because you're saying, well, what about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 and 20? Well, let's read it, and then I'll tell you. It says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And so the deal is this. What is being said here by Paul is that, well, what it appears is being said by Paul is that there are demons Behind every idol. And I have heard that. People have said that. And you've heard it from pulpits that behind every idol, there's a demon just being worshipped and receiving the worship from people. But according to the rest of the scriptures, what we see is that the idol has nothing. And it can't harm you at all. It's a rock or a stick. It has no bad power. It has no good power. It has no bad power. You have power over the rock or the stick. Well, then why? Okay, but Kevin, Paul says when they sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to say this right. Idols have no demons, but when a person bows down to any object, the devil has had his way with him. Because Satan has a goal in your life. His goal is to keep you from Jesus Christ. Question, is he achieving his goal? Those of you who are here today, maybe you've never been to church, or maybe anybody listening right now. Has Satan achieved his goal in your life? Has he kept you from Jesus? He'll do it any way he can. Because Satan, who is full of pride, he knows what pride is. And he knows what he knows what to sell you. He knows one thing for sure, that you're not interested in surrendering your whole life to Jesus. And with that in mind, he says, well, tell you what, I'll make you feel good by doing this. How about bowing down to this stick? Bow down to the stick. And so there it is. You're bowing down to the stick. I feel good. I feel like some kind of energy is coming from that stick. And then Satan says, great, that's good. I've kept you from Jesus. Awesome. And so, in effect, you are worshiping demons. In anything, Satan, he's a major cult maker. We were just talking to Doug Meister, and I were talking about this recently. I noticed something about Satan and what he does in order to keep people from Jesus with the cults. I noticed that the cults do not deny Jesus Christ. They don't deny Christ. They demote him. The cults will tell you that he is an angel, but not God. The cults will tell you that he was a good teacher, a philosopher, but not God. Because you'd have to be a fool to deny Jesus Christ. And they know it. Satan knows it. But as Satan said in Isaiah chapter 14, he says, I will make my throne in the heaven. I will be like the Most High. Well, you know what? He is not like the Most High. But he says, but I'm going to take Jesus and I'm going to make Jesus down to my level, just an angel, in the eyes of many people. And so anybody who is involved in a cult is going right along with Satan's plan, making sure that Jesus is not the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way for you to be in heaven. So understand then that, in effect, Satan is behind every idol because it gets your eyes off of Jesus Christ. But here's the wrinkle. If the object itself is just harmless, then it's still just an object. And if I'm not bowing down to the object, then the object is fine. True. Let me bring something up, make a few of you shudder. A pentagram is a satanic symbol, right? Pentagram. You know, a pentagram, it's a star. I drew those things in kindergarten. Learned to make a star. There it is, pentagram. It's a satanic symbol. I don't know who decided that. I didn't do any research, but maybe some of you guys, you book people, you love to find things out like this, you know, just for fun. If you like to do that, find out who started the pentagram in Satanism. But I guarantee you somebody started it. And said, okay, this is satanic now. Oh, I worship Satan. They have their little pentagram thing and they do that. Now, if you have a pentagram, even if it was meant for Satan, somebody made it for Satan, if it's in your attic and you never know it's there, it doesn't cause you to sin. And demons aren't all surrounding that pentagram. Got demons in the attic. Why? Ah, I found a pentagram. No, it's not that way. And that's a hard thing to grasp, you know, because what happens, we'll learn wherever we learn, and we get a lot of misinformation. Why? Because people aren't reading the Bible. They're just kind of coming up with their own spirituality and spiritualism. But the pentagram itself, according to Scripture, has no power. And if a Satanist were to put the hoochie-coochie on a piece of meat, that meat is still the same as it was before the hoochie-coochie. The only hoochie-coochie is the Satanist himself, right? Because he cannot change the meat. He cannot put a demon inside a piece of meat. So with all of that, then it would seem that it's totally fine then to eat meat sacrificed to idols because it's just meat and I don't believe in it and it's no big deal, right? Right. Well, wait. Verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. See, some people were delivered from gross idolatry, where power was attributed to such things. And being young in the faith, they still believe that there's some kind of bad energy in that meat. And so their conscience is defiled. If they find out, oh my goodness, I'm eating something that could have a demon in it, or it's been in bad places, and therefore I feel real yucky about this. I feel that's having their conscience defiled. They feel dirty. They can absolutely feel dirty. Now, even if you don't feel dirty and it's cool with you, but to them it feels dirty. Well, the question is this: where is the truth then? Is it dirty or is it not? Romans chapter 14, verse 14 says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So in all reality, they're both right. The meat is tainted and the meat isn't tainted. Now, Paul dealt with this issue, but more in a broader sense, in Romans chapter 14. He talked about it in terms of days, how people are all hung up on what day they're going to worship. Talked about it in foods, all the different foods, what's kosher, what's not, and what's got bad energy, what's got good energy, whatever. And about drink. And you know, through studying through this, it came to my understanding, just personally here, that there are things that I do not consider a problem, but others do. For instance, and some of you know this about me, this is really funny, this is going to blow some of your minds that don't know this. Smoking cigarettes. I don't consider that a problem. I honestly don't. Others do. They think cigarettes were invented by Satan himself, and there's a demon in every puff. I don't consider it a sin, and some people consider it a gross sin. Therefore, for them it is a gross sin. And, you know, we got to support them in that. You know, if you feel like this is a gross sin, you say, okay, then I'm not going to smoke around you. Which, by the way, I don't smoke. I stopped smoking a couple of years before I even started hanging with my wife, before we were saved. But I did smoke. I smoked for years in the Navy and then afterwards. But I don't know. I just don't think cigarettes are the biggest problem in the world. Okay. So there's some things I don't consider a problem and others do, like cigarettes. Also, some movies. Some music. Right? I've got my hang-ups about some music. And so do you. And we all have different hang-ups, don't we? Ain't that something? See, there are things that I do consider a problem while others don't. And some of you know this about me. Alcohol. I think it is one of the most horrible things. I don't understand why anybody in the whole world takes a drink. And the reason is just as the way these guys came out of idolatrous worship, I came out of an alcoholic family. Now, maybe some of you have never seen a family member drunk and out of control. Maybe you've never seen anybody that's been destroyed by alcohol. And maybe you have only had just a little glass of wine with dinner, and that's all you ever knew of it. Well, you know what? Alcohol is not a problem at all for you. Not at all. But I know too much. I know too much. I've seen too much. I'm not interested in it. But like I said, I consider it a problem and others don't. Alcohol, some movies, some music. And so what are we going to do with this then? Verse 8. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. Like Paul, just say yes or no. It's a very important statement there, gang. Very important statement. Romans chapter 14, 17 says it, you know, in another way. He says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So whether you eat or drink, understand that salvation is not about what you do or you don't do, what you ingest or what you don't ingest. What I don't eat or don't drink or whatever. You see, many people reduce their relationship with God to these things. You'll hear them say, well, ever since I've been saved, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. And you know what? No matter what you don't do, that doesn't prove you belong to God. I know a lot of unsaved people who don't drink and cuss and spit and chew. That's not what it's made of, and it's so sad. But, you know, we get so happy when we get saved. I'm saved. I'm so happy. I don't need those things anymore that were ruining me, right? And so then that part of our testimony is, I don't do that no more. I don't do that no more. And pretty soon, after a while, it can be all about what you don't do anymore instead of the love and mercy Jesus Christ has had on your soul. Because our relationship is with Him. It is not with the rules and regulations that we apply to ourselves. It is all about Him. Now, Paul deals with this in Colossians chapter 2. About all the things that we can just put on ourselves and heavy trips. People want to bind you by their rules. But we must be bound by the Holy Spirit of God and by love. But then when I start thinking about that, I think that's the very thing that makes us want rules. Because it is harder to love somebody than it is to follow rules. Rules are much easier. Because, you know, I can give up my drugs, I can give up my gambling, I can give up this sin and that sin, and I can do it and still hate you with all my heart. I can do it. We can all do it. But we've been called to operate on love, not on rules. And so, verse 9. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, that's a pretty bold thing to do, huh? Just go in there. It's a stupid idol. It's a piece of meat. I'm hungry. Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, and the conclusion, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat. I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. See, his heart isn't for the meat or the lack thereof. His heart is for the brother. Remember, gang, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. Knowledge is about self, and love is about others. You look at verse 10. You know, anyone sees you, you know, he may be emboldened to eat those things. You know, the one who's escaped idolatry may look at you in there and say, oh, well, there's a real strong Christian. I know that guy. And look what he's doing. So I guess God is okay if I go back to that particular God. And that I can have that God too, along with this God. And I see that about the alcoholic, or as the Bible calls him, the drunk. He comes to your house for dinner, and you crack a beer. Why? Because you do one beer a week. And you're cool with it. And that beer has no bearing on your salvation whatsoever. But your brother comes in, and beer had destroyed his life. And he's going to look, and he's going to say, hey, well, I'm saved now. I guess I can handle one beer. And you know the rest of the story. Understand something about this and being, you know, meat sacrificed to idols. This is not about, what we're talking about now is the honest issues of this day, of our day. Not somebody's personal weirdness. And what I mean by that is that some people don't like this kind of teaching because they say, well, how far am I going to have to go to make sure I don't stumble my brother? You know, what if my brother is, you know, he's offended because I wore a blue shirt, because he had a bad experience with blue shirts. Okay, you know what? If that's where you want to go with this, then you don't understand this. We are dealing with the real issues of the day. And the real issues don't have anything to do with maybe some little personal thing that some one individual goes through. Like, you know, maybe he had trouble with push brooms, you know. You know, he got beat up by a push broom when he was 10 years old. You know, and there you are. You're saying, okay, you want to serve in church? Here, take this push broom. And he starts flipping out. You don't have a meeting and say, well, guys, we shouldn't be having push brooms anymore. You never know who is going to be offended by the push broom. Okay? See, that is not what we're talking about. We are talking about the issues of the day. In that day, the issue was gross idolatry. Today, well, there is some idolatry. There's Eastern religion today. Those of you with a dream catcher in your car from the, you know, hanging from your mirror, that old Indian spiritualism. Those kinds of things. You Christians, to you, a dream catcher might just be a decoration and you know it has no power. But some people really believe those things are real. I think that's where we can take what is being said here and apply it to us. And as I said, you know, this, as Paul said, it's not about eating and drinking and all of that. But I do want to just, you know, lay the whole alcohol thing out before you in the manner of love, not in the matter of prohibition, not in the manner of if you drink, you're going to hell, and if you don't, you go to heaven. That is not the point. You can have a drink. That's totally cool. Scripturally speaking, you're totally cool on that. But is there a chance that that could ruin somebody? Is there a chance? I want you to know that this verse 13 here is not telling us not to eat meat anymore. That no, now the whole church has got to go vegetarian. Because that was not the issue of the day. The point is, what has most of the world come out of? What has held them? And as far as what everybody has come out of in this world, well, then what we've got to do, instead of telling them, well, hey, you know, that's totally cool, whatever, it doesn't have any power, so forth and so on. Instead of telling them that we would say, hey, I love you. I want your walk to go straight with the Lord, and I will do whatever it can. In fact, you know, I'm going to give up something that may harm you, even if it doesn't harm me. You know, we're pretty willing to give up those things that we believe are harmful to ourselves, aren't we? We get saved, man, I'm stopping those drugs, right? They killed you. We're willing to do that. But are you willing to give up something that's harmful to others, but not harmful to you? So here it was. They had a question about meat sacrifice to idols, and they got a lesson on love. You may have a question about cigarettes. You may have a question about alcohol. You may have a question about movies and music. You might have a couple of albums of your old music, and you'd come to me and say, now, I don't know, which ones are bad? You'll get a different answer from every Christian. You'll get a totally different answer on it. So I'd tell you this, anytime you're wondering what you should give up and what you can just go right on with, anytime that question is there, the Bible will not be specific with you. The Bible will instead give you a lesson on love. And so it is. That is today's lesson. It is on love. What are you willing to give up so that somebody else can grow? Or are you still hanging on to your rights? I want you to know that Jesus gave up his life on the cross, gave up his rights in order that you and I could have life. I would love for us all to pray and ask the Lord just in our own hearts, because I know there's things in me that maybe stumble people. Lord, I want people to be saved and I want them to grow. Show me how I can operate in love and give myself up, that maybe somebody else could get saved and somebody else could grow. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, so often as we have that one question, you always answer it with something else. You always get right down to our hearts where the issue really lies. Lord, the issue will never lie with the meat. It will always lie within the heart. And we ask you to give us your heart in all things. Lord, that we would use our liberty to serve one another. Lord, you have set us free. We're going to heaven. Those of us who are born again in you, we're going to heaven. We'd like to take some more with us. Lord, tell us the things that need to happen in our hearts and then in our feet that would make that happen. We love you so much, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.